If you have your Bible today, please turn to Psalms 119, and let's look together at verses 1 through 5. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 5. While you're turning, first of all, I'd like to say it's good to be back. We enjoyed our time away. It was a time of rehabilitation and rest for Jewel. It has helped her physically and emotionally. And we appreciate the time that you allowed us to be away. And we enjoyed South Texas in a lot of ways. It's a lot like South Florida. A lot of palm trees and 80 degree days and ocean breezes. But still, there's no place like home. And I'm just glad to be back in Mesquite, but most of all, I'm glad to be back in Keystone with my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So again, thank you. This scripture reads, and the psalmist is, of course, is writing here, says, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless and who will walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the privilege that's ours of being in your house again, for each and every person that is here. We just pray that you would bless them in a very special way. Reward their efforts, God. They're showing that they love you. They're showing that they love your house. And they're showing, Lord, that they love each other and your word. And we just pray, God, that you'd bless those who could not be here today. They're with us, God, in their thoughts. They're with us in their hearts, but they're not able to be here physically. We just pray for them in a very special way. We pray that this service today would honor and glorify the name of Jesus Christ in everything that we say and do. Guide and direct us, we pray. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now, I think that we all realize that there are certain things that we have to do in life. They're a must. They're required. We don't have any choice about it. And certainly this is the case if we wish to succeed on a very high level. If we wish to achieve the highest and the best things of life, there are certain things that are required that we must do. And I call these, first of all, and that's our first point, the have-tos of life. The have-tos of life. Now, if someone desired to become a doctor, a medical doctor, you couldn't just make that choice one day and then start practicing the next day, could you? You might think, well, I've got a caring spirit. I'm concerned about so many people that are suffering. And I would like to relieve that suffering, so therefore I'm going to go into medicine and I'm going to go out and rent an office and start practicing and seeing patients. That would not work. You would first of all have to go to college and take special courses there. You would have to go to medical school. You would have to get a license from the AMA. The same is true if you desire to become an attorney. Harry would tell you that he had to go to college, no doubt, to law school. He had to pass the state bar. He had to do many other things to qualify for the position that he holds. A teacher. These days, especially, it's required that they have a high level of education. In most cases, they have to have a master's degree and even beyond a master's degree. And you have to be certified by the state. And it's true in many, many professions of life, but as I said, especially those who occupy the greatest positions of responsibility, there are certain things that we must do and we have to do. Now, point number two is this. There are certain things that we must do in the Christian life as well. There are certain things that Christians themselves have to do. We don't have any choice about that. And the first of these is we have to be born again. You don't become a Christian simply by joining a church. First of all, you need to be a Christian before you ever join a church. I'm sure that there are churches around that would accept your membership regardless of your profession of faith. But Jesus put it like this. He said, you must be born again. That says we can't do that on our own. It says we can't turn over a new leaf or just one of these days decide to become a good person and then that would be sufficient. He said literally you must have a spiritual birth. And the reason that he told Nicodemus this, and he was very clear about that point in John chapter 3 in talking to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you are a sinner. Basically, that's what the Lord is saying. Now, did that mean that Nicodemus was a very bad guy? Did it mean that he was so mean that nobody liked him or nobody respected him? Actually, the reverse was true with Nicodemus. He was a leader of the Jews. He obeyed the Ten Commandments, no doubt. He was a respected person. He was good to be around. He was kind and considerate and all of these things. But Jesus said, you must be born again because by nature, we are sinners. And Nicodemus didn't understand this at first, but Jesus, because he said, well, how in the world could I go back in my mother's womb? How could I go back in my mother's body and be born again? Jesus said, there's the physical birth and there's the spiritual birth. So we got to be born twice in order to live for eternity. And that's what Jesus Christ said. We have to do those things indeed. And that involves several things. It involves, first of all, we must realize that we are a sinner. We must confess to Jesus Christ that we have sinned, that we have broken His laws. I think that the First Baptist pastor puts it this way. First Baptist of Dallas, Robert Jeffries, puts it this way. He said, we must fess up to our mess ups. You know, we've all messed up, haven't we? I haven't lived a perfect life. I've lived a Christian life most of my life, but I've been far from perfect. And the same is true with every one of us. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we've got to ask His forgiveness. We've got to have a brand new birth. We've got to repent in order to have that forgiveness and that brand new birth. So that's the first thing that a Christian has to do in order to become a Christian is to be born again. The second requirement of the Christian life is we must love all people without exception. You know, sometimes in life we want to love these people over here, and those are those who think like we do and act like we do and are nice to us and are always have a kind and encouraging word to us, but we put people in another category that we don't like very much, but the Lord said that's not sufficient. He said we must love everybody without regard to who they are or what they've done to us. He said you're to love your enemies. You're to love those who despitefully use you. You're to love those who do not like you and mistreat you in several ways. He said you're to love those people, and that's the real test of it. Jesus said if you love only those who love you, He said, what thanks have you? He said you're no better than a Pharisee or a publican. You're no better than a sinner out there in the world. Anybody can love those who love them, but the real test of Christianity is, do we love those who do not see things like we see them? Do we love our enemies? Do we love those who mistreat us and abuse us in many ways indeed? So by this all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. We have to do that. Thirdly, we have to live a holy life. God puts it this way. He says, without holiness, no man shall see God. Now, that's a requirement. Holiness is a requirement to get to heaven. You cannot live any way you want to. You cannot do anything you want to. You must live a holy life. You must live a pure life. That does not mean absolute perfection, but it simply means this, that you're fully committed to God. In every way that you possibly can, you live a Christ-like life. And you don't do it just by your own power alone. You depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. You yield to Him, and He enables you to live the sort of life that pleases Him indeed. Fourthly, we have to be different from the world and separate from the world. That doesn't mean that we're to look strange and we're to dress differently from the world and isolate ourselves or something like this, but It means our standards. It means our values. It means our likes. It means our dislikes. It means our way of life is not like the world is. We don't think like the world. We don't look like them. We don't act like them. Now, you know, I think that one of the problems of today is this, that the world looks at Christians, too many Christians, and does not see that distinction between what they do and what the church does. Therefore, we must be careful. We must realize that we're God's children, that we're His representatives. When we take on the name of Christ, we represent Him in the world. And there are people that will look at you on your job. There are people that will look at you in the grocery store and all the other places you go in life, whatever it may be. And if they think that you're a Christian and you're a member of Keystone Church, they expect you to act in a certain way, different from the world, the way that the world acts. I probably told you before that when I was in the service many years ago in the Air Force, I was actually stationed on an Army post. We were just kind of on the sidelines there, and I think there were 40,000 soldiers at Fort Lee, Virginia, and about 2,000 Air Force personnel. And in our orderly room, and that's where you go to get your mail and pick up your check and get your orders and all these other things, I'll never forget a sign that they had posted there prominently that said this. It said, "On Fort Lee, you are the Air Force. Dress and act in the way that reflects positively on the Air Force." And you know, to the world, you are Christ sometimes. You're the only association they have. If they don't go to church, if they don't read their Bibles, if they don't listen to programs on television, the only exposure they have to Christianity may be you. And if they look at you and don't see any difference between them and yourself, they're going to get a bad image of Christianity. So we have to be different. We have to be separate. We have no choice about that. Now, we have to do these things because we belong to Christ. We have been purchased. We are His slave. We are His love slave. And a slave doesn't have a choice except to obey their master. And we have no choice except to obey our master as well. But we don't do it because we have to do it. We do it because we love Him with all of our heart, and we want to please Him in everything that we do. Now, our third point, when we think about the have-tos of life and the have-tos of the Christian life, the things that we must do, let's realize this, that there were certain things that even Jesus felt that He had to do. Jesus had to do certain things. He didn't do just exactly in the flesh, and He was fully human as well as fully divine at the very same time. When He went out, He did the things that pleased His heavenly Father. He had no choice except to do His will, to do God's bidding. Now, He makes this very clear early in His life. Now, we only have one incident described for us in Scripture where Jesus, His life between His infancy, we're told about His birth in Bethlehem of Judea, the visitation of the shepherds and the wise men and all of this. And then we don't hear from Him from a very small child until He is 12 years old. And we're told about this in Luke chapter 2. And it says, on that occasion, when Jesus was 12, that His parents, as their custom was, they went to Jerusalem from Nazareth. They went to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the feast of the Passover. They walked there, and it was a good journey for them to walk. It was a long way to walk, but they walked there. And this was a time that they remembered the Passover when they were in Egypt, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and the death angel came, and when he saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over, and it meant deliverance. It meant life for them as opposed to death. And they celebrated this. The Bible says it was their custom to do this every single year because they were good Jewish people, they were righteous people, and they celebrated what God had done for them. On this occasion, when Jesus was 12, He went with His mother and father, he journeyed to Jerusalem. They had the feast of the Passover. It lasted several days. And then Joseph and Mary and other family members, they walked together. They were going back home to their hometown. They went a day's journey, the Bible says, and all of a sudden they realized that this their son, Jesus, 12-year-old boy, was not with them. And then, as any parent would, they became very distressed over this. And they looked around. They thought, well, and the reason that they were not worried to this point, because they assumed that he was with other family members just very near to them. But when they discovered he was not there, they began to be alarmed. They looked around for two more days, by the way. It was a total of 3 days. Now, to be missing your child for 3 days, that must have been a very difficult thing for them. But anyway, when they finally found him, they returned to Jerusalem and found him. He was in the temple, and he was there questioning the authorities of the temple, asking them questions that they could not answer. And they said to him, they called him aside and said to him, why have you done this? Don't you know that we were worried sick about you? That's, and paraphrase that. And Jesus said to them this, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? I have to be about God's business. And if Jesus had to be about the Father's business, if he felt compelled to do that, how much more should we feel compelled to obey God and to do those things that God wants us to do? And in John chapter 6, he says this, I am come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. We're here for the same purpose, not to do our will, but to do God's will. You know, there are times in life when what we want to do will conflict with what God wants us to do. You ever experienced that? You know, God, I want to do this. But maybe God says to you, I do not want you to do that, and that is not best for you. And sometimes we go in spite of that. But the best thing that we can do is always realize that we must obey the will of the Lord, whatever that is. And even Jesus Christ himself, being fully human, the Bible says that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he realized what the cross meant. He realized the suffering. He realized the pain of it, what he would have to endure. And he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed in desperation. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this responsibility pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he felt compelled to do God's will above his own will. Thirdly, Jesus realized that he had come to this earth for one primary purpose. He came to die for the sins of mankind. He came to die for your sins and my sins. He came to shed his blood that our sins might be covered. He expressed this to his disciples on several occasions. In Matthew 16, verse 21, he said, the Bible says, from that time only Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things at the hand of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So he expressed to his disciples, he said, this is my responsibility. This is what I have to do. And Peter called him aside and began to rebuke him, the Bible says, and said, don't do this. We forbid you to do this. We were not going to allow you to do this. And what was Jesus' response? He said, get behind me, Satan. You have the spirit of Satan. You have the spirit of selfishness. You want what you want and not what God wants. But my responsibility is to do the will of the Lord. I have to do that indeed. So Jesus said, I've come here to do God's bidding. Did he desire to die on the cross? Certainly he did not. Did he want nails driven through his hands? Did he want to wear a crown of thorns? Did he desire to be whipped 40 lashes save one? And that was a terrible beating. Did he desire to be physically abused and emotionally abused and spat upon and called all kind of names? No, he did not. But he realized that this was his responsibility. This is what he had to do in order for us to have forgiveness, in order for us to have eternal life indeed. I would say, fourthly, that there are certain things that we as Christians have to do if we are going to be a mature Christian. If we're going to be a good representative, if we're going to let our light shine before a lost and dying world, there are many things that we should do, but these are some of the things that we have no choice about. The first is this. If you're a Christian, every Christian must do this. We must be thankful for the things that happen in our life. First of all, for the blessings that we're blessed with. Hundreds and even thousands of blessings come to us every day. Realize that? God is a very good God, and God is a very generous God. He bestows upon us thousands and thousands of blessings each and every day. Every time your heart beats, every time you take a breath, every time that you experience life in general and the good things, and we have many material things, we have many spiritual blessings that God is very generous to us. We need to be thankful for those things indeed. Now, you know, sometimes people have this attitude. They only want to thank God, or they're only, you know, thankful when something special happens, something almost miraculous or unusual happens to them. For instance, I got a promotion at work. That means a big pay increase. That means a higher standard of living. I can provide for my family better. And boy, I sure do thank God for that. And you should thank God for that. Praise God for that, because He was behind it. He allowed you to have that blessing. Or I thank God because I prayed a certain prayer and God answered that prayer just like I prayed it, and He did it very quickly. That's what we want and all the time. But God doesn't always answer our prayer exactly like we prayed it, because it's not best for us, and He doesn't always answer on the spur of the moment. Or I ask God to solve a big problem that I have. I have a very big problem. It looked like it could not be solved, and God solved it. Or God, I prayed that God would help me with my raising my children and the problems that I have in raising my family and so forth. You know, I've told you many times over how much I love my mother and respect her. But I'll never forget what she told me in later years. She said, and she raised my brother and I alone, you know, by herself. But she said, when she became a Christian, she said she got down on her knees and she said, "Lord," she said, "I have two sons. I have the responsibility of raising them." And I was a very young boy at the time, and so was my brother. She said, "God, I'm going to have your help." And God answered her in this way, said, "Don't you worry," said, "I will help you raise your boys." That's something to be thankful for. But God will help us in every situation of life, and we need to be thankful for that. But is that the only time that we need to be thankful? No, it's not. The Bible tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Because, let's realize this, and again, I heard Robert Jeffries say this, and I guess you notice now, I've been away, and we went to church every Sunday, but they started where we attended church, Church of the Nazarene, where we attended church down in South Texas. They started at 11 o'clock, where we start at 10. And anyway, I got a chance to listen to other preachers at this time, and also I got a chance to watch television, some of the preachers, and I heard Robert Jeffries several times. But anyway, As I heard Robert Jeffries, he was talking about the things that we need to be thankful for, because that don't seem like good things at the time, but they turn out to be good things. Talking about a young man that the father prayed that there was a war in the country, and he thought that his son was going to be drafted, and he prayed that, you know, that his son would be safe. And it was not long before his son was involved in a serious accident and broke his leg. And he said that his friends came to him and said, "That's a terrible thing that your son fell and broke his leg in several places." And the man said, "That may be a good thing and it may be a bad thing. We never know. But it turned out to be a good thing because he was not taken into the army." But then later on, his leg healed and he was drafted into the army. And his friends came and said, "Boy, I sure hate that your son was drafted in the army." He said, "It might be a good thing, it might be a bad thing. We never know." His son went on to be a great soldier that saved the lives of many people. It turned out to be a good thing. What seemed like a bad thing can turn out to be a good thing. God is able to do that in our life. Let's always thank Him for every single thing. A Christian has to be thankful. And so many times we take the blessings of God, the greatest blessings of God, and we just kind of take them for granted, like we are entitled to them. Not so indeed. But God's greatest blessings we just kind of overlook sometime. Kind of like a seventh grade teacher once, it was Thanksgiving season. She asked her students to list five things that they were thankful for and get up and read it before the class. And being 11 or 12 years old, they were thankful for their electronic devices and their video games and their bicycles and toys and sporting goods and sporting equipment and all of this. But one little girl, she said, had kind of seemed to be quiet about this. And she told her she was kind of shy and bashful anyway. So she told her, she said, "Listen," said, "you can wait till the last of the class if you'd like to get up and read yours." And she said when the girl got up, it surprised her and everybody else in the class. And this little girl said, read her list, and it said this. She said, "I'm thankful for sight, that I can see." Do you ever thank God for that you can see? She said, "I can see my friends. I can see my family." She said, "I can see the beauty of nature. I can see." She said, "I'm also thankful that I can hear." She said, "I can hear my parents tell me that they love me." She said, "I can hear my friends' laughter." She said, "I'm thankful that I can taste and smell." She said, the food that my mother prepares, it smells so good and I'm thankful for it when I taste it. She said, "I'm thankful that I can feel the touch of people who love me, who surround me." The teacher said that there was complete silence in that room when that little girl said that. I would say that was a very mature little girl. We ought to be thankful for the blessings that God gives to us instead of taking those for granted indeed. Another thing that every Christian should do is share the message of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. We have a responsibility. Bernie Gerald spoke yesterday, or Friday night actually, about the fact that the Great Commission has been given to every Christian. And sometimes, you know, we have the responsibility of sharing our faith, and sometimes we have a almost a paralyzing fear of that. We say, "Well, you know, I'm afraid that I'll say the wrong thing. I'm afraid that I'll offend." Well, let me tell you this. Sometimes the greatest message that we give is not the words that we use. It's our actions and our attitude. You show people love. You show people concern. You're kind to people. You go out of your way to be nice to a person. You perform acts of kindness to them, and I guarantee you will get their attention. You will speak a message about Jesus Christ and your faith much more than any word that you'll ever say. Because, you know, people many times don't hear what you say, but they always see what you do. And let's realize this, Jesus also sees, God sees what you do as well, and He'll reward you for it. The Bible says if we give as much as a cup of cool water in the name of Jesus, you'll not lose your reward. You'll be rewarded for it. God notices it, what you do. Mankind may not notice very much, but we have the responsibility to love people, and especially the world that we live, they have such a wrong concept of church, of Christianity, what Christianity is all about. And if they don't see it in your life, if they don't see it with acts of kindness and going out of your way to help them and loving them as much as you love yourself, they're going to remain confused about what true Christianity is about. So let's share Christ's love. Let's realize that we have to do that. It's our responsibility. And then we have to believe, we have to have faith in the goodness and the greatness of God Himself. God's a great God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. God is also a good God. And you don't have a problem in your life, you don't have a need in your life that God is not concerned about. God loves you. If you're suffering physically, God loves you. God's concerned. God will bless you. God will help you. God is our ultimate helper. He supplies our needs according to His riches and glory, and we need to be thankful for those things. Sometimes, you know, life is not going to go smooth, but God will always be there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, we've had deaths we just had conference, and we had deaths all over the conference and churches all over the conference. We've had several deaths of people right here that breaks our heart. Karen comes to mind right off the bat, but there were many others. Life is not always going to be easy, but we have to believe in the goodness and the greatness and the grace of God. That will keep us strong indeed. Finally, our have-tos must become our want-tos. Now, why do I say that? Because we can't ever serve the Lord out of an attitude of being legalistic. I got to do these things because, you know, I must do them. I must do them in order to escape hell, in order to, you know, so that I'll gain heaven. We must want to do those things. It must be our greatest desire. We must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is our responsibility. And when we do those things, not just because we have to, but because we want to, they're going to become much easier indeed. So fall in love with God so much that you want to do His will. That's your greatest desire. That's your number one ambition of life, is to please Him. Yes, there are things that we have to do, but let's make sure that we want to do them because we love God indeed, and He is in first place in our heart and life. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the message that we have just heard. We're thankful for the truth of it. We pray that we realize afresh and anew our responsibilities, that we have a responsibility as Christians to tell the world, Lord, that You love them, that You can save them, that You can help them. We have the responsibility to live a Christ-like life and a pure and a holy life. We pray, God, that our have-tos, Lord, would become our want-tos because we love You indeed. Pray, God, that we would be thankful and would, Lord, to live a Christ-like life. We thank You that you love us so very much, and we pray that You would bless us in a very special way. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Before we're dismissed today, with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, the altar is open if you'd like to come and pray. Our altars are always open here at this church if you feel a need. But if you'd just like to raise your hand today and say, pray for me that I'll do those things that God wants me to do, may God bless you. May God bless you. Every person, many people in every section have raised their hand. And as I said, if we want to be successful If we want to attain the most important things of life, now we do have a choice in a way. We can just skate along if we want to, but if we're going to have God's best, and if we're going to be the best Christians that we can be, these are things that we have to do. Let's do them to the honor and to the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray, God, that You would take the truth of this message and apply it to all of our hearts. Especially, God, to those people who raised their hand today. They realize, Lord, that we have a responsibility to You, we have a responsibility to the world, and we just pray, God, that they would live that sort of life that would bring honor and glory to You. Help us, God, to be holy, help us to be pure, help us to be thankful. Help us to live in such a way that we would reflect the true Christianity in its truest sense, God. Bless us in a very special way. Continue to bless us, Lord, as we serve You in participating of Holy Communion. These things we ask in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Brother Kent.